I want to tell you three stories today and then go back and pose a question about those stories and make some observations that will perhaps be a benefit to you. The first is this. Many years ago, there was a man, a family, a large family, mostly boys, and as it happens sometimes, one or two of those boys were born in old age, and we call that the baby of the family. And you know what happens sometimes is that he becomes the favorite. You've tried to raise the older ones with varying levels of success, but now you're smarter and you know how you can raise this one. And so you favor that one. Not unusual at all. This family apparently was very successful in livestock operations. And the older boys tended to the company, to the family business. And on occasion, the father would send the younger boy out to check on the operations. And one time when he did that, the older boys saw him coming. And they were jealous of the position he had, the favor he had with his father. And so they took him and held him a while and then had an opportunity to actually sell him to some foreign merchants, human trafficking. The foreigners took him to a different country, away from his family. They went back and told his father he'd been killed by an animal. In the new country, several things happened, but in the end, he prospered. And after a period of time, when he grew up, his wisdom was brought to the attention of the leader of the country, and he finally was given a position that we would refer to as the Minister of Agriculture or the Secretary of Commerce. He had a high government position, and he was put in charge of many of the government resources. That's the first story. The second story is this. Jane and I went to college with a couple our age, obviously, in our class. And after the 2 years of college, 3 years perhaps, they married. And after some time, Jane and I married. And they went their ways, and we went our ways. The couple was Doug and Pam Northcutt. Some of you may know them from other more recent classes. In addition, Pam is the stepdaughter of Roy Cogdell, a very well-known gospel preacher of the 50s and 60s. But they moved to Forest City, Arkansas, and Doug took a job teaching in the college there. About 20 years ago now, my mother needed to have heart surgery, had a pacemaker implanted. And I went over there for that surgery by myself, headed out, and as when you leave here in the morning, about the time you get hungry, you're in Forest City, Arkansas. So I stopped in Forest City for lunch. And when I opened, I went to one of these places like Western Sizzling, a family steakhouse. When I opened the door to the business, there was a long hallway back to the serving area. And at the end of the line, the people immediately in front of me was Pam and Doug Northcutt and Roy Cogdell. So I walked up and said, "Hi, Pam. Hi, Doug. Hello, Roy." Hadn't seen them probably in 15, 20 years. Knew where they were, but hadn't seen them. And so we visited a few minutes in line, placed our orders, had a nice meal, and I went on my way. That's the second story. Here's the third story. Back in the 20s, 30s, and 40s, there was a man in South Central Tennessee who was a gospel preacher. He had the best name you can have for a gospel preacher, I think. Mark Love. And he would go from place to place preaching. And Brother Love came down occasionally in North Alabama to preach, in particular Franklin County, Some of you are from Franklin County, and you know that's where my family's from. In one of those occasions in 1942, one of the people that he baptized in those meetings was Eugene Britnell, our father. And I say our father, for those of you who are visiting, my brother is in the assembly also. And as time went on, in the late 40s, Dad began preaching some. And through the contact with another gospel preacher, he was invited to move to Arkansas. So we went to Arkansas in 1950. Spent several years out there. They spent 25 years out there. I came back to the state before that, but worked in Arkansas for all those years. Again, about 20 years ago, he was invited to go hold a meeting for a church out in the Los Angeles area, inland from Los Angeles. And, of course, they advertised the meeting and who the speaker was and so forth, as churches normally do. One day while he was there, he got a phone call. And the caller on the other end of the line identified himself as Granville Love. And he wanted to come talk to Dad. And so they met and talked a while. And this is the son of Mark Love. And after they talked for a while, he finally told Dad, he said, "Gene, I've never been baptized. And I won't be baptized." And he was. Now, let me go back and pose some questions. I suspect those of you that are really keen Bible students might have recognized the first story. I didn't use any names, but the plot is familiar to Bible students. And so the first question we might ask ourselves is, why was Joseph down in Egypt? I know the answer. In Genesis 45, and you know the story of the brothers coming to get grain down there. Verse 3, Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not be therefore grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he's made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." So I know why Joseph was there. It was all part of God's plan to preserve the nation of Israel and that family. And Joseph knew that. And indeed, that's what happened. They, of course, Jacob moved his family there. They were there many years before they left the land, but the family was preserved. Now, question two. Why did it come, pardon my voice, why did it come about that I ran into Pam and Doug Northcutt and Roy Cogdell in Forest City, Arkansas? I think I answered that question too. I think I know the answer. And I would say it's happenstance. It's just happenstance. They live in Forest City. I was going to Arkansas, Little Rock, and I happened to be there about the time I was hungry. And at the same time, Pam's father happened to be visiting with them, and they chose that day to eat at the same place I chose and the same time. Just happenstance. And I want to point that out because lots of times I think in life we interpret things incorrectly. Something will happen and someone will say, well, that's a miracle. No, it's not a miracle, it's just happenstance. Something fortuitous happened, perhaps. Let me give you an example, and pardon my foray into mathematics and engineering here, but how many people do you know that were born on your birthday? Actually, there's two or three in this audience who were born on my birthday. But how many people have you ever met that were born on your birthday? 100? No. 50? No. 20? Probably not. You know, can you name 10 people born on your birthday? I doubt that many of you can. Yesterday, and I'll pick Alabama, pardon me, Auburn fans, but yesterday there was a ball game in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and in attendance there was probably 100,000 people. There were 300 people in that audience yesterday born on your birthday. You know, why do you say you don't know anybody much born on your birthday? Well, the reason is they didn't ask that question at the ball game. They don't poll the people on what their birthday is. So you don't, and people don't wear that necessarily on their forehead. So you don't know who these people are unless you make some kind of connection. So to meet somebody that's born on your birthday is just a matter of happenstance, but it's not at all unusual. Shouldn't be at all unusual. This is part of the mystique of lotteries. The reason Las Vegas has gambling halls that are successful, and the reason that states are able to raise money in lotteries, is simple mathematics and statistics. And it's based on the statistics and the fact that people are greedy. If people bridle their greed, and if they understood statistics, states wouldn't make any money on lotteries. And I'll give you the real clue here. If you've bought a lottery ticket and won big time, you can still lose. Just keep buying more tickets. The more you buy, the more you're guaranteed to lose. You're assured you'll lose. But the greed pulls people on. And you see this sometimes in just common things, the playing cards or even tossing a coin. If somebody's tossed a coin, there's only two options, heads or tails. But if the last five tosses have been tails, what do you know? The next one's just got to be heads. Wrong. It's still 50-50. So it's just happenstance. There's nothing to control that. And a lot of things in our life are simply that way. There's things that happen in our lives. We don't know why they worked out that way, but they did. We need to be aware of that, though, and recognize the limitations of making choices like that. And a lot of other things happen that are that way. About 5 years ago, Jane and I took my parents on a trip up to Maine. And one day, we went to a state park overlooking Camden, Maine, a little tower up there, beautiful view overlooking the harbor, just to visit a while. There was another family there taking pictures and so forth, and obviously they needed a photographer to take their picture, the whole group, so I volunteered to do that. And one of them was wearing an Arkansas cap. And so I asked him about his connection to Arkansas, and he told me. He was part of the Ford family of West Memphis, Arkansas. Our father has stayed with them during gospel meetings. And we had a kind of a little reunion there on top of the mountain in Camden, Maine. There was a student in my high school class, and this was a small class, 40 or so. We graduated and went our separate ways. I went to college in Florida for a while and out in Arkansas for a while. Back to Florida. Finally took a job in Huntsville, Alabama. Moved up here. Was here for a couple of years. And this other fellow went, I think, to Arkansas State or University of Arkansas. He went to college. for his career, took a job. And one day, I saw an advertisement in the paper, in the local professional papers here, about a seminar being taught at UAH that I thought I needed to go to. So I went through the proper procedures and got registered for it. Went over there and walked in the first day, and there sat John. Had no contact with him probably in 10 years. There he sat. Jack Bradford was also in that class, by the way. But how'd that happen? Well, some mutual interest in careers and companies and so forth. It just came to happen. And you can probably think of other things like that. There was a lot of talk some while back about the 6 degrees of separation, that if we live in a very mobile and integrated society, that the notion of 6 degrees of separation is that if you were given the name of someone in this country and asked to establish a personal connection to them, that you could probably do it on the average in 6 steps. That you would, if the person's name was in Idaho, you would say, well, I know somebody in California, and give the message to them. They say, well, I know somebody in Idaho. Give the message to them and pass down to the city where this person lives and finally wind up there. Very mobile and integrated society. So some things that appear to be directed are just happenstance. Now the third story. Why was our father in California? I don't know. I mean, I know why he went there, but I don't know what the circumstances were that made that combination take place. But it's intriguing. And for Christians, it reminds us of God's intervention in the affairs of men. There are other examples like this. You know, probably no one could have had the influence on Granville Love that our father did because of the connection over the many years past and the connection with his father. There are other stories like this. Jim Cope reported in a lesson like this. There was a lady in Central Tennessee who had a son who became unfaithful and left home, left the city and moved somewhere else, became unfaithful. She had some money, and she wanted it to do some good. So she found a young man there in that town and sent him to college. And in time, he became a gospel preacher. And in more time, later on, he held a meeting in that city. And one of the responses in that meeting was her son. You know, she planted the seed and it grew. There are more examples of this out of the Bible. One of the most touching stories in all of Scripture is the events surrounding Esther. And you recall that Esther became queen where her family, the Jews, were being held captive. But she rose to be queen. And some circumstances happened where it became known to her that there was a plot against the Jews. And she had an uncle named Mordecai. And so they discussed this. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all other Jews. For if you remain completely silent this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you've come to this kingdom for such a time as this?" And she did go into the king, and the Jews were spared in this time. But who knows? And when you think of that in our lives, that sometimes we don't know what's going to happen, but we know what is good and what's right and where we may have influence on people. And who knows? But what you've come to the kingdom for such a time as that. And we ought to use our lives for good. In all the things that happened to Esther, and those circumstances, there's nothing miraculous reported there. Just events. God-driven events, but just events, affairs of life took place, and yet the Jews were delivered. Brother Frank mentioned this just a few days ago. Paul was taken prisoner, entered into the legal process, taken to Caesarea, then taken to Rome, and apparently the letter to the Philippians was written from Rome while he was in prison. A terrible situation. But he says this to the Philippians, "I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Nothing miraculous about being arrested or taking a cruise on a ship or taken to Rome in chains. But Paul saw that that worked good, and that the household of the ruler came in contact with the gospel because of those circumstances. So what should our attitude be toward the affairs of life? Well, I think we'll all be like Paul. And he goes on in verse 19 of chapter 1 and says, "For I know that this," the events he was in, the situation he was in, "will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, according to my earnest expectation of hope, that nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether in life or by death." So Paul saw the good that was taking place in the affairs of life, and we can do that too. We're taught to pray. In James 5, Mike already read for us this passage, but he says, "If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray." And then farther down he says, "The prayer of the faith will save the sick." And he says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And then used Elijah as the example to show what Elijah was able to do by prayer. And in that case, not by miraculous intervention, but by prayer. God rules in the affairs of man. Do I believe that miracles happen today? No. Do I believe that God directs the lives of men? Yes. And I believe that He intervenes in our lives and can direct our lives and the affairs of man today through the things that happen. The curiosity of all this is that we may never know. We may never know with certainty in our time what actions God takes in the world or in our lives. But we pray with faith and depend on God to care for His children. So we go to God fervently in prayer, just like we prayed this morning for Billie Holiday and others, so that He may bring together the things that are needful to make blessings flow to us. And we must trust God to do that, exercise His judgment and His divine will in doing that. Will you pray with me at this time? Our Father, we thank You for every good thing that You've provided for us, even this day and this occasion. We thank You for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask You to continue Your care for us and watch over our lives from day to day. Help us to have this confidence that faith in You can provide, and give us comfort in the face of challenges we may experience in our lives. Thank You for giving us hope. And thank You for sending the Son and for the blessings that we share because of Him. In Christ's name, amen. And the question I want to pose to you is, what is your attitude toward God? What's your outlook in life? Where do you place your confidence in God? Is your relationship with God like it should be? Like it can be? This church is here to help you. And we invite you to make any need you have known while we stand and sing.